The book of Nehemiah tells the story of the return of the Jewish people to Israel after exile. It is named for the governor who oversaw the reconstruction of the city and the reformation of the community. Our reading today takes place following the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the settling of the priests and the people into their homes. Listen now for a new beginning as told by Nehemiah. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women, and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all of the people. And when he had opened it, all of the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all of the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their arms. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the scene so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all of the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the word of the law. And then he said, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portion of them to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is a holy day to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Here ends the reading for today.
Friends, will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Like the Israelites in this story, we had ourselves only briefly settled in, acclimating to the buildings and spaces that would become our homes. I know that for me, boxes still littered the floors of my tiny monastic apartment. Textbooks had not yet found their way onto the shelf. Pictures still leaned up against the walls. The professors, they too had likewise only recently opened their offices, even if last year's schedule still hung on their door. It was the 27th day of the eighth month. It was a holy day, and it was on that day that all the people of Yale Divinity School gathered together in Marquand Chapel. And it was only then that things really got started. Maybe it was the dean of the chapel. Her name was Siobhan. She had a deep Irish brogue. And out of her mouth, somehow at the same time, came both compassion as well as confidence, power as well as possibility. Then again, maybe it was the music leader, Patrick Evans, who simply strolled into the middle of the circle holding an African gourd laced with beads and started playing. He simply opened his mouth to sing and then opened his arms to invite us in. Then again, maybe it was that 40-something African-American woman who spent the entire service with her arms raised in the air saying, "Amen, amen." Or maybe it was that 20-something young man from the Plains who spent the entire service with his head bowed down, clearly thinking and praying. Maybe it was the most amazing sound of great voices lifted in hymn or the utter silence of reflection and prayer. Maybe it was the stately, enduring elegance of a chapel that had long stood, or maybe it was the layout. Pews gone, chairs instead facing in toward one another. But most of all, I think it was the wide eyes of all of us newbies trying to take in the scene that was unfolding before us. But what was clear without a doubt, that in that moment, we were making something new, something critically important, something that was and would be the center of our lives together. Worship at Yale Divinity School was at the heart of our shared experience, just like it was for the Israelites back in the day of Nehemiah. Over the course of that year, we would grow deeper and deeper in shared worship until we newbies too spoke with the confidence and compassion of Siobhan, even if we lacked her poetic brogue. It would be at the end of the year that Patrick would simply start the line of a hymn, and without music or hymnals, we would all finish it together. It would be at the end of the year that that 40-year-old African-American woman would have her head down praying, and that young 20-something man would have his hands up waving. It would be at the end of the year that the silence would be longer and deeper. That is, until summer came and we all left, only to begin the process all over again the next year, to settle in and find the center of our lives in worship all over again in profoundly different ways. There is no question that academic learning took up most of our time there at the quad at YDS. The classrooms and library sections and study groups is what occupied the biggest part of the clock. But there is no question that that worship in the middle of the class day was the center of our lives. It would be in Marquand Chapel that we would eventually settle in and live. It would be to Marquand Chapel that we would return to handle both the joys and difficulties of grad school and the world that refused to stop while we studied. It would be Marquand Chapel that would give us the courage and the faith and the confidence to go out humbly and serve. Perhaps that is why Marquand Chapel was placed architecturally and visually at the heart of the quad's buildings, bridging library and lecture hall on one side to the common room and eating space of the other. Worship was at the heart of our lives. In Nehemiah, the people had just settled back in after a long and painful exile. Their future was still far from certain, but Nehemiah tells us that they all came, that all the people came. They gathered, wide-eyed newbies, all of them. They came out from home and hearth to find a new beginning, and this reading is the new beginning of worship for the people of God in post-exilic times. Nehemiah says that all the people came. For all the people are needed whenever something as transformative and real as worship is dared. For in worship, we need the full gifts of the people. We need arms raised, we need heads lowered, and everything in between. We need the fullness of life if we are to be the full body of the one we follow. It is, I will confess to you, why I yearn for all of us to come together each week. Not only for its potential for you, but instead because of its potential for all of us. But that is a longer sermon for a different day. This passage, though, doesn't just bring up the all, it dwells on it. It is not content simply to name it, but to bring the fullness of that word all to life. They came before the water gate, it says. Water, the source of life, gate, the way in. But more than that, the water gate was the place in Jerusalem where all could literally gather. You see, the impure among them were restricted from certain places of the temple. But the water gate was a place where the holy and the unholy, a mixing place that all of them that could gather so that the holy might enter in. It is why we start each of our worship services with that wide welcome, to make sure not just that you hear that you are welcome, but that we as a church remember that it is an ongoing task to remind and make space for everyone, literally everyone, to feel at home here. The holy teachings, Nehemiah says, the way of living was brought before all, he says, the women and the men, and all who could hear with understanding, the old and the young, anyone with ears to hear, they were all welcomed into worship because they have hearts ready to be opened. Fair warning, it is why when you get this newsletter for February, when you open it up, you are going to read about an experiment that we are going to try with our worship in Lent, one that makes sure that all ears, really all ears of all ages, are able to be in this holy time and this place together while we worship. All, Nehemiah says, those who need to lift voice in song and those for whom silence is long. So there they were, all gathered together. And once they were, they brought out this book, this very one, the one that has the way of life imbued in it. And Ezra, the one called to serve, he stood up above all the people, up here in a high and a lofty place, not for his benefit, but theirs, lifted so that they could hear him, lifted so that they could see him, lifted so that the words he read could reach ears that needed to hear. And folks, I don't know if you heard what Josh read, but he read, Ezra that is, Ezra read all the morning long, starting well before 10, just so you know, all the way up until midday, long after we are gone. Maybe their world was simply more complicated and troubling. Maybe they just needed more hope or the whisper of new possibilities more than we do. Well, I don't know. But then again, like now, the word was at the center and heart of how they understood worship. And Josh read that when the people heard the words being proclaimed and them being explained, they stood there like the woman with her hands held high. People kept yelling out in the middle of worship, "Amen, amen," while others put their heads down to the ground. Turns out that the diversity of response in Marquand Chapel was not radical, new, or even novel. It was an echo of something going on much older. And maybe, just maybe, here in our beautiful sanctuary, it is something we need to remember. That if we are to let the power of worship loose in this place, if we are to invite and invoke the Spirit to dance in our midst, then maybe We ought to let people of all ages respond to that Spirit as they will, whether in the gleeful cry of a child, the arms raised of an adult, or someone even now and then shouting out, Amen. Oh, I was hoping someone would shout, Amen. Come on!
Amen.
Thank you. That too, though, is another sermon. But speaking of sermons, there was preaching in this one. In this reading, you'll notice it was called interpretation. Their job, my job, to open up the word so that all the people understand the reading. Not just hear it and comprehend it, but understand it, take it in and apply it. Understand how it matters, not just for the past or for the given moment, but for every moment of their lives. Not just for comprehension, but for direction too. There at the Watergate, the people brought the fullness of their lives before the fullness of God's word, God's truth, God's way, God's life, and God's love. There, recently settled in a land full of promise, yet brimming with challenge, the people came out wide-eyed. At that moment, they began a way of worshiping, a way of being together, a way rooted in the ancient truth of God as it intersected with the moment of their lives. It is what we are called to be and do in the United Church of Christ. Emblazoned right in the preamble to our Constitution is this notion that we are called to lean on the truth of all that we have learned from the Bible and all who have witnessed and borne insights to it before us. But we are also called to make our faith our own, just like they did at the Watergate in reality of worship. The United Church of Christ calls us to be like Marquand Chapel, coming in with regularity and making worship new because, friends, this body changes, and, friends, the world, it too changes. But it's not just what we do that makes worship so important and at the center of our lives. What matters is who shows up. Oh yes, you. But also, we understand that in this place, in this act of worship, the very presence and spirit of God meets us face to face. Nancy Taylor often pairs her extravagant welcome at Old South Church in Boston, a welcome that often describes worship as essential to our lives as the sun is to that of a plant, with the phrase at the end, but be warned. Be warned that to enter into this hallowed and holy time is to come face to face with the transformative power of God. There at the Watergate, Nehemiah tells us, the people wept. They wept when they heard the word. They wept when it was interpreted for their understanding and their living. They wept there in the transformative power of God, and Nehemiah doesn't tell us why. Maybe hearing the truth and beauty of Scripture, they wept for the things they had done or the things they had left undone. But just as likely, maybe they wept for the things that God was still doing. Maybe they wept for the sorrow they endured, or maybe they wept for the arms they felt embracing them there on the spot. Maybe they wept because they saw the empty path their lives were taking, or maybe they wept because suddenly a new way was illuminated before their eyes. Maybe, and probably though, they wept because of all those things at the same time and so much more. Because, friends, in worship, when we gather in word, in song, and prayer, we come face to face with the truth of God's loving presence and of neighbors too. All breaking forth when we might feel alone and abandoned, and that is absolutely tear-worthy. Then again, because here too we should be pierced with commanding yet compassionate judgment when we might otherwise fall prey to the world's allure of self-satisfaction and puffed-up pride. Annie Dillard, in her book Teaching a Stone to Walk, writes that you have all come most improperly dressed to worship. She asks, does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke here in worship? It is madness that we get dressed up in our best. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should be wearing crash helmets, she writes. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may yet wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to a place where we might never return. That the waking, still speaking, still loving God might take us out to a place where we might never return. Amen? Amen. But that is the point, right? That we are sent from this place transformed and changed to live the fullest of life, to eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, as Nehemiah says, to enjoy it all. And also, as he says, to send those portions to those who have not. For having been drawn out of the goodness of life, how could we want anything less for anyone else? This worship, friends, is no benign setting down kind of hour, though peace it indeed brings. It should be a workout, a practice, engaging in risk, taking over and over and over again until God's confidence and compassion, the Spirit's power and possibility, makes a difference in us so that we can be sent to make a difference in God's world, speaking confidently of and from our faith, until Christ's heart, like a bead-covered gourd, sounds the beat to which our lives move, not just in here, but instead that each of us become out there a love song being sung. It is why I believe that this time together, this hour, or yes, I know, maybe a little bit more, is the single most important time in the entire week. It is the single most important thing that can happen to each of us, to all of us, to this community, and I pray to the entire world. For here we settle in that God might make her home in us, just like at Yale, dynamic and always changing. We settle in to find newness of worship because this body of Christ is always changing, and so is the world around us. Friends, may this time, each and every week, grant us courage to adventure and to dare, to lift the falling, to guide the feet that stumble, to seek out the lonely, and for God's mercy to share. If we do those things and take worship seriously, we will see the beginnings of the kingdom of heaven that indeed have already drawn near in Christ. It is a beginning that beckons us to follow, both here and there. If we do, I promise you, we will forever be changed, and with us the world too. May this time of worship, this time of wow, always be worthy of God's holy name and God's holy purpose. Amen.